We're continuing this week on our series on the 23rd Psalm, and our topic today is I Shall Not Want. When our granddaughter was just starting to talk, she had a very interesting mannerism. She wouldn't say, I want something. She wouldn't say, may I have that, or can I have that? She would always say, I need that. I don't know why, from the very first when she first started talking, that's the way it was. And she would hold out her little hand, sort of like she's doing that picture, and she said, Mommy, I need this, or Daddy, I need that, or Grandpa, Grandma, whoever she was talking to. And that was one of the interesting things that she did, and I never could figure out where that came from. She had to have learned it from somewhere, or maybe she made it up, I don't know. But that started a trend that continues to this day. She's 16 now, and she needs a pickup truck. And and she calls the family and drops broad hints that somebody ought to help her buy a pickup truck. Well, there are needs that we have. David was very familiar with the needs of his sheep. And he was very careful to make sure that they were supplied with everything that they needed to make them be productive. And what do sheep produce? Wool? Milk? More sheep. Now, that sermon I'm not going to preach today, but it's a good one. Shepherds don't make sheep. Sheep make sheep. As we begin, we need to make sure that we understand the meanings of the words that we're dealing with. And some of them are pretty obvious. The word I think we all understand. The word shall is a word that is used when something is definitely going to happen or definitely supposed to happen. This is a word that you find over and over again in the law books. Such and such shall happen, or such and such shall not happen, or in legal documents. This will not be allowed to happen, and this will definitely happen. And this is a word that is used to describe the good shepherd when he describes how he acts towards his sheep. I shall not want. Not, we understand. The key word today is want, and that's the word we're really going to talk about. If you dig out your trusty dictionary, you'll find several definitions of the word want. First is to lack or be deficient in. Second, to be short of. Third, to feel the need of or crave, as in wanting love or friendship. A desire to do something. I want to go home when church is over. No, actually, I want to eat when church is over. Or to wish to speak to or see. I want to see my son in Alaska, but it's going to be a while. And then six is need. Now remember, we're looking at the 23rd Psalm in light of what it has to say to a people living in what I believe are end times. Amen? And we need to be careful in deciding what our wants and our needs are in light of the belief that we are preparing right now for eternity. So let's go to our Bible to help us decide what the psalmist is trying to tell us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. There are many stories that we find in the Gospels that speak to people's wants or needs. As a matter of fact, I think you could take any story in the Gospel and find it speaks to persons' wants or needs. And I want to look at how Jesus dealt with some of these. And I want to turn to the first story in John, the 5th chapter. And let us read together the first 5 verses of that chapter, and then we're going to look at some more. Now we're looking at people who had wants, and Jesus met their needs. Okay? That's where we're going. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity for 38 years. Here's a man with a debilitating chronic disease. 38 years is a long time to be sick. And along with all of the other people there, he was grasping for maybe the last straw that he thought he had to get into that water and have some miraculous healing. Now the water became agitated every now and then. They assumed that it was an angel doing it. Doesn't really make any difference. It happened. That's what they believed. And they believe that the first one inside the water, after the angel visited there, would be cured. Now, I kind of imagine they had a pretty good success rate there. Because you see, the ones that were able to get into the water were the hypochondriacs and those that had psychosomatic diseases. And once they thought they were healed, and they would jump up and go home, which left the rest of the people there not able to do anything. 38 years this man had been sick. No telling how long he had been sitting there at the water waiting for his chance to get in. And his only chance to get in was to have somebody put him in, which gives you a pretty good description of what a bad condition that he was in. Now let's continue reading in this passage, verse 6 and following. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he said, "Do you want to be made well?" The birds fly. You know, the most obvious question that could have been asked. And the sick man answered him, saying, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up, but when I am coming, another steps down before me." And Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked, and that day was the Sabbath. Now let's look down to verse 14. We're not going to go through all the rigmarole there that happened with the Pharisees and everything. But Jesus approaches the man and says, he found him in the temple. And before we were told that they found Jesus, but Jesus found him in the temple. Jesus went looking for him because he knew the healing wasn't complete. Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." Jesus knew what the man wanted. Jesus gave him what he needed. The man had wanted help into the physical waters, but Jesus gave him the water of life. Amen? He wanted his body healed, but Jesus did that, but forgave his sins and healed his soul. See, the man recognized his physical need. Jesus filled that need, but he also filled the spiritual need that went way beyond the physical. And next we come to a man who was feeling his spiritual need, but not his physical need. We find that in Luke chapter 18 and verse 18 through 27. Luke 18, 18 through 27. We call this the story of the rich young ruler. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And he didn't have to mention keep the Sabbath day because the man was a good Jew. He didn't have to mention don't take the Lord's name in vain because the man was a good Jew. And he said, "All these things have I kept from my youth." I was always the compliant child. I was always the good boy. Didn't always want to be, but I always was. But That is no key to salvation, brothers and sisters. This man had done everything right, but it was not the key to salvation. Jesus heard these things. He said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me." But when he heard this, he was sorrowful because he was very rich. What's the issue there? Is it riches? No. It's our relationship to God. What comes first? What is our spiritual need? Who do we allow to meet that need? If you look to your own doings, if you look to your own wealth to fill your needs, brothers and sisters, you're empty. And you will always be empty. And some of us may have to give away things to find salvation. Matter of fact, before the Lord comes, we all will. But God knows when that time comes. That's up to Him. Well, verse 23. When he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Now, we need to get the debriefing on this. We miss that sometimes. When Jesus saw that he had become very sorrowful, he said, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God, for it is easier for a camel to go through the needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." This time, the disciples got it. They said, "Who then can be saved?" Why did they say that? They understood Jesus was not just talking about wealth, but a desire for wealth, a coveting of wealth. The poorest among us can still covet Him. And as long as we covet that stands between us and God, and that needle's eye gets smaller and smaller and harder to go through. In this instance, a man feels his spiritual need. He wasn't really able to put his finger on it. Jesus gives him the clue there for his spiritual needs, but he declines to follow the will of Jesus. The next one is a little more interesting. We find this, well, they're all interesting to me. You can just go on. I could preach a sermon on every one of these, or two or three. Mark chapter 2. I like to envision this story. I like to see this in my mind. I don't know if you've ever watched this picture in your mind or not. We begin with verse 3. "So then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by four men." And you get the picture? A paralytic. How much movement can a paralytic make? Not much. He's carried by four. It says four men there. It could be four friends. Probably four friends. "And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you.' But some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, 'Why does this man speak blasphemies like this? Who can forgive sin but God alone?' And immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, 'Why do you reason this way in your hearts? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or say, 'Arise, take up your bed and walk'? But now that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go your way unto your house." And verse 12 said, "Immediately he arose, he took up his bed, went out in the presence of them all, a witness, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw anything like this.'" They didn't even know everything. They had never seen like this before. They were convinced that the healing was the issue, but the real issue was the heart change. You know, the book of Desire of Ages, if you read the passage there that deals with this story, indicates this man was drawn to Jesus more because of his sin than because of his sickness. More because of his soul sin than because of his bodily, physical needs. He wanted to be right with God. If he must die, he could die in peace, right with God. And Jesus could read the true desire of his heart, just as he can with us today. And so Jesus forgives the man's sins. He sets him right with his Maker. And this brings him spiritual and mental relief. And brothers and sisters, that is the greatest healing that can happen to any one of us. Amen? That is the greatest healing. Jesus forgives his sins. He sets him right with God. And then he goes on to connect the forgiveness of sin with the healing of the body. And directs the man, take your bed and go home. Wonderful. So in summary here, we have Jesus, somebody coming to him. Jesus sees his need. He feels his need. Jesus fills the need that he perceives. And then he goes on to fill the need that he also knew would be nice for him to have. But you'll have to admit with me, what I think, that if you had a choice between mental peace and physical peace, which would you take? Almost all of us would take a mental peace and assurance, wouldn't we? Now, the story of Nicodemus tells a similar story to the rich young ruler, with one exception. You know the story of Nicodemus in John 3, John 3:16 is in that context. While Nicodemus came to Jesus feeling a deep need, it did not appear at the time that he responded. It took the seed a little time to grow with Nicodemus. But we find out when push came to shove, that little flame had been burning all along. It had been burning brighter and brighter and brighter. And Nicodemus, in the end, took care of Jesus' physical needs, preparing a place for his body, just like Jesus had taken care of his spiritual need. Then there's the story of the demoniac, who felt his need but was unable to even verbalize that need. He comes to Jesus and he wants freedom, or he wouldn't be there. And he grabs Jesus' feet and he curses him. But Jesus knows the heart. Jesus knows what he really wanted. He could read the body language. You don't hate somebody that you're holding on to. And Jesus filled that need that the man could not even verbalize. And the one need afterwards that he could verbalize, let me go with you, Jesus says, you can't have it. Jesus is unpredictable. Well, he is predictable. He fills the need we really need. Amen. He said, go home and tell everybody about what happened to you. And just a little excursus here, brothers and sisters. Witnessing isn't giving 27 points of doctrine. Witnessing isn't reciting certain texts. Witnessing is telling people what Jesus Christ did for you and how he changed your life and how he gave you peace and how he gave you assurance. And if you can't tell people that, you have nothing to say. So many times, I'm afraid that we carry the so-called good news in a bad way. And we heap upon people. These are all the trials you're going to have if you follow Jesus. No, that's not going to cut it, brothers and sisters. We need to witness about what has happened in our life, the joy that we experience, the changes that we have found, the victories that have come into our lives. And we could go on, but let's focus in. Remember the three things we talked about last time. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. And the Lord is my shepherd. Now, brothers and sisters, let me assure you that while we are following the shepherd, our wants and our wishes will be in line with those of the shepherd. Am I right? Will we get our lives in line that way? No. He gets our lives in line that way. Now let's deal with what I call the Cami issue of wants versus needs, or real versus imagined. You know, in the society that we live in right now, an automobile is pretty much a necessity. Transportation is needed, but we don't need a Maserati, right? A house is a very important thing to have. It's so important that when we get to heaven in a perfect climate, a perfect world, God's going to give us a house. And then he's going to let us go out and build other houses. But a mansion has not been a need. Oh, he's going to give us one of those two in heaven. But in the struggle for eternity, physical needs pale next to spiritual needs. So what needs do we have today? May I suggest victory over pride, temper, self-righteousness, gossip, stubbornness, legalism, theft, adultery, anger, hatred, timidity, a sharp tongue? Could I go on? Probably. Should I? Probably not. But most of all, I came across this text. I don't know why. I'd never seen it before. I'd never registered before in my life. You had that happen to you? Isaiah 64, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 5. I've got it underlined in my Bible. I don't know why. I'd really never clicked before. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you and your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue. In other words, he's saying, we are continually sinning. And then he adds, and we need to what? Be saved. What do we need to be saved from? I would suggest most of all ourselves. First of all. Now, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man or woman that defiles, but what comes out. We need to be saved, brothers and sisters, from ourselves. You see, the battles that we have, the battles that we face are not with other church members, they're not with other religious faiths, they're not with the government. The battles that we face that will bring us to spiritual ruin or eternal life are battles within ourselves. These are the things that try men's souls. It's not our food or our drink, but our relationship to that. It is not our car or our house, but our relationship with that. Do we love it more than we love God? Are we more concerned with that than we are with a relationship with Jesus? It is not another person. It is our relationship with that person, whether good, bad, or what. And I think we all know this is probably the need to be stated, but living in the end times, our physical needs are not all going to be met. There's nothing clearer than I find in the book of Revelation. There will be times of want. There will be times of physical hurt and unmet needs. God does not desire so much to save our bodies as he does to save our souls, brother and sisters. As a matter of fact, the body doesn't make any difference because he's going to make it totally new when he comes back anyway. I don't want anything left of this. I want it all redone. I don't know about you. He's going to redo them. He died to save our souls. As a secondary measure, our bodies, just as with the paralytic that was let down through the roof. And it's nothing that we can do. We can be assured that our Savior will not allow us to have to want anything spiritually as long as we let him be our shepherd. I found a couple of interesting quotes in the Great Controversy in the context of living in troubled times. This is first page 172. Shall we consider that we are capable of fashioning our lives and characters to enter into the portals of glory? What's the question she's asking? Do you think you can get yourself ready to go to heaven? Isn't that what she's saying? We cannot do it. Hey, that's not Laurie DeWitt speaking. I believe that's inspired by God. Amen? We are dependent on every moment upon the Spirit of God operating upon us and on our children. What does it mean to be dependent? The paralytic carried into Jesus. Unable to move. Let down through the roof because he could not do it. The second one is in page 161. A character formed according to the divine likeness is the only treasure that we can take from this world into the next. A what? Character. Not our beautiful bodies, our well-toned bodies with all your exercise, no matter what, you know. Not that. Not our bank account. Not our reputation. But our character. Not what people think you are, but what you are before God. Those who run under the instruction of Christ in this world will take every divine attainment with them to the heavenly mansions. Notice what it says we're going to take. Every divine attainment. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And in heaven, I like this. In heaven, we are continually to improve. Amen? Hey, throughout eternity, God's going to let me improve. How important, then, is the development of character in this life? Brothers and sisters, this only happens by God's Spirit and through our connection with Jesus Christ. Our theology, our theories, our positions, our cherished beliefs, our commendable lifestyle, Bible study in and of itself, church going, right diet, and anything we do will not save us. It can only damn us if we depend on it. Our only hope for having our deepest needs filled is a total, absolute dependence upon the shepherd. And any path that we choose on our own leads to death and destruction. Not only physically, but spiritually. Particularly spiritually. Now, having said all that, I want to share with you some promises that we have. Okay? This is the fun part. Let's read just a few. First Psalm 34, verse 9. Excuse me. Psalm 34, verse 9. O fear the Lord, you his saints, there is no want to those who fear him. There is no lack. There is no unmet needs to those who fear him. Is that a good promise? Psalm 145 and verse 18. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. I'm going to read through verse 20. He will fulfill the desires of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. Now, did you catch at least three promises in those texts? Psalm 145, verses 18 through 20. Lord is near when we call on him. Amen. He will fulfill the desires of whom? The ones who fear him. And he will hear their cry and he will save them. Matthew 6. Verses 7 and 8. But when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think they will be heard by their many words. Some of the most effective prayers in the Bible were the shortest ones. You know that? Lord, help me. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father, what? Knows the things you have need of before you ask. So why do we need to ask? Because God wants us to recognize our need too. God wants us to recognize our real need. And prayer is not just a giving. You know, sometimes we pray like we make up lists for Santa Claus. Okay, let's look at Luke 12, verses 29 through 31. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, or have an anxious mind. I'll tell you what, that one hits me right here. I can have an anxious mind a whole lot. I'm sure nobody else has that problem. But for all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. He made us. He knows what we need to eat. He made us. He knows we need shelter. He made us. He knows that we need rest. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. Philippians 4:19. Most of you have memorized this. My God shall supply all your need of what? According to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When we fill the needs of our children, we fill the needs of our family, we do it according to the sometimes meager wages that we have. When God takes care of His family, He does it according to the riches and the abundance that He has. Hebrews 4:16. Hope you don't mind reading passages of Scripture. That's the best thing we can do in church. Amen. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come timidly, boldly, to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and grace to find help in time of need. Are you in need? Are you in physical need? Are you in spiritual need? Are we needing the Holy Spirit in our lives? You know, some things God has absolutely said that He wants to give us. And if we, Lord, if it is your will, would you pour out your Holy Spirit? He says, ask for it boldly, because He's already promised it. If we say if when God has already promised something, what are we showing? We're showing a lack of faith, aren't we? And describing the end time church, God Himself gives a message of reproof and hope. Find this in Revelation, the third chapter. Beginning with verse 14, we call this the message to the church of Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you were lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will what? Spit you out, spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. And we get to the good news, bad news. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Are you being rebuked and chastened? That's good news, isn't it? I mean, it may not feel good, but it's good news. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. Those promises for God's last day church. Yes, there's rebuke, but there's promise after promise after promise. Heavenly places, we read this. He who consistently depends upon God through simple trust and prayerful confidence will be surrounded by the angels of heaven. I like that. I like the thought of being surrounded by the angels of heaven. He who lives by faith in Christ will be strengthened and upheld, able to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold upon eternal life. Can you think of anything more special than that? I like to think of myself surrounded by angels. I really do. And the Bible speaks of 144,000 people. Special people with special characteristics. We find that in Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5. I looked, and behold, a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who followed the Lamb wherever he goes. What is the main characteristic of these 144,000? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The Lamb who is the shepherd, who is the lion. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth is found no guile or deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. These saved from the earth have God's name written on their foreheads. They have followed him so close that God's thoughts are their thoughts. His joys are their joys. They are as honest as he is. His desires are their desires. They are as faultless before the throne of God as Jesus Christ himself is, and they follow Jesus wherever he goes. And eventually they follow him right into heaven, just like Elijah, just like Enoch. And when those clouds part and the trumpet sounds and the lightning flashes from east to west, these people will repeat the words of the gospel prophet Isaiah. Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. You would right now bow your heads for just a moment. I want to ask questions, two different groups. First, those who have professed to follow Jesus already. I want to ask, do you want to be one of those who finds your every need fulfilled in Jesus Christ? Do you want to be one of those who follows the Lamb right in to the kingdom? If that is your desire, just raise your hand with me wherever you are. Okay, we'd like for you to put your hands down, keep your eyes closed. I want to speak to those who may have never made a decision to follow the Lamb of God. If God is speaking to your heart today and you want to give your life, your future to God, it is your desire to follow God wherever he leads in your life. Will you raise your hand right now? Heavenly Father, Lord, you know our real needs, although we may not even be able to state them ourselves. Lord, we ask that you will come and read our hearts. Lord, make us into your image. Make us followers of the Lamb, Lord. Wholeheartedly and totally, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.